Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God.
It is good to have Dr. Liao Teng Huat back with us. I was thinking if I should still introduce him. He has been a familiar face to us. I'll do this one last time. Dr. Liao teaches at Trinity Theological College. The subjects that he teaches are theology. And he worships at Wesley Methodist Church. I'm about to say Presbyterian Church, you know. And if you remember, he has been our church camp speaker also. So we are glad to have this fellowship with us. We keep it yearly, yeah, or maybe more. Okay, come, let's hear the word of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a great joy for me to be back here to see old friends, to look once again at familiar faces, to remember the blessed time we had together in the church camp, although it was really quite some time ago. I don't know what Reverend Sri Mao means when he says that he will introduce me for the last time. Okay, we can interpret it in our own way, but it's good to be here. So today, we continue the sermon series that I understand you have started on the book of Ephesians. Okay, and we have arrived at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The title of my sermon, as given by the church, is The Gospel and Our Relationships, Marriage. Let us go to God in prayer as we look into his word. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we do ask, Lord, that you please guide us this morning by your word and your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, in your light, Lord, we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to focus on the relationship of marriage this morning, according to our text. But first of all, I want to talk about something which at first sight will seem completely unrelated to our topic. And I want to talk first of all about this thing called Gnostic Christianity. Gnostic Christianity was a false teaching that the church in the early centuries had to fight long and hard against. There was this group of so-called Christians that emerged that taught this false teaching, and the true church had to really fight hard against these false teachers who were winning over many of their followers. One of the teachings of Gnostic Christianity is that there's actually a fundamental division, right? That the things that are spiritual and heavenly are considered good, and the things that are physical and earthly are to be seen as evil, right? So if you want a good catchphrase to remember Gnostic Christianity, just remember spirit good, material bad. You know, the spiritual part of things are good. The things that are material, you know, there's flesh and blood or there's some form and shape, those things are evil, according to the teachings of Gnostic Christianity. The problem, according to Gnostic Christianity, that we face is that our good spirits are trapped in this evil material body, okay, and that's why there is so much sin and suffering in the world. You see, oh dear, the problem in the world is caused by the evilness that is in material things. You know, the good things are trapped within evil. And therefore, the solution that Gnostic Christianity teaches is that our spirits must try to escape from this prison of the material existence and hopefully float up into a heaven that is totally spiritual. Right? In heaven, there's no more material things. Heaven is a purely spiritual place. And our spirits will rejoice. The problem is solved. No more suffering because no more material and physical things in this heaven. If you are a follower of Gnostic Christianity, you will start to see that at the end of the day, Christianity only concerns a spiritual salvation, right? It is the spirit that escapes, you know, floats up to heaven. That's all that Christianity is about. How can my spirit be released and escape from this evil world? That's what the teaching is about. And as a result, our day-to-day earthly lives have actually no connection to our faith. So if you ask a Gnostic Christian, what is the relevance of our 9-to-5 job, Monday to Friday, our family life, our hobbies, you know, our time of eating and having fun with friends and so on, what's the relevance of all this to Christianity? I think the simple answer is no relevance. Your job is just to make money to keep you alive. Your hobbies is just to give you some entertainment until you die and then your spirit goes to heaven. Okay, that's all there is to it. Okay, don't focus too much on this world because this world is so evil. Just hope for the day when your spirit can go to heaven. That's about the teaching of Gnostic Christianity. And so, in this false teaching, heaven is completely separated from our world. There's no connection at all. Heaven is so pure and spiritual, you know, and heavenly. Earth is so material, so earthly, so physical. There's no connection at all. The whole aim is to escape from this evil world. My students at Trinity Theological College hear me say this until they cannot tahan anymore. Okay. But I keep saying over and over again, although Gnostic Christianity is no longer around as a church, as an organized movement, actually, its ideas are still alive amongst us, alive even in the church in Singapore. How many of us actually believe that Christianity is only about a spiritual salvation? You know, our spirits being saved and going to heaven. How many of us have trouble connecting our work, our family, our daily lives to the Christian faith? There seems to be not much connection or relevance at all. Right? If all these are the problems we face, maybe it's because Gnostic Christianity is still very much alive with us today. Now, after talking about what is the false teaching, what is the wrong way to believe, I want to focus now on what does true Christianity teach in contrast. The message of true Christianity is very different from Gnostic Christianity. True Christianity tells us that creation is good in all its aspects. So in Genesis, when we read, after God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then he rested on the seventh day, it's said at the end, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was good in everything, good physically, good spiritually, good psychologically, good emotionally, good socially, good politically, good economically. Every aspect of created life was good in God's eyes. There is no spirit good, material things bad. Everything that's created by God is good. And because created things are fundamentally good, God is able to use physical and earthly things to actually reveal spiritual and heavenly realities. Heaven and earth is not totally cut off from one another. Heavenly truths and realities can actually be revealed by lowly earthly things because they are good. God can use them for this purpose. And even the lowly material and physical things can serve as channels where heavenly realities come into our world. They can be the opening where heavenly truths penetrate and enter our earthly life. Right? That is how good creation is. Creation is used by God for these purposes. You will ask me, okay, this sounds very good. Can you give me some examples where God can use earthly things for all these, you know, wonderful purposes? The prime example I can offer is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we see Jesus, we see the best example of what I'm trying to say. The Christian faith teaches that our Lord Jesus Christ is someone who is both fully God and fully human. 100% God, 100% human. He's human in every way, including physically. You know, he has a physical body, you know, with blood flowing through the veins. Okay, he has to eat to survive. He has to go to the toilet like all of us. You know, he has to sleep, you know, and so on. He's fully human. God made fully man. And the human body, the human mind, the human emotions, and the human actions of the man Jesus reveals who God truly is. We actually see God most clearly through a physical human being, Jesus Christ. When this physical man speaks, when his tongue moves, the physical tongue moves and the words come out, it is actually God speaking. When this man uses his physical hand to touch the leper and heal him, it is God healing that man. Because Jesus is God who has become human, and through his human actions, he actually reveals who God is in the clearest possible way. And through the human physical actions of this man Jesus, he brings God's presence into the world. The physical person actually brings God's presence clearly in the world. And so Matthew's gospel says, when we see Jesus, we know Emmanuel. God is with us. He is truly with us in a flesh and blood concrete way. Physical things can be used by God to convey spiritual truths and realities. The second example I want to give is baptism and Holy Communion. Okay, I actually didn't know that this week was the Holy Communion celebration for Ang Mo Kio. I'm so glad that it took place just now before the sermon, because it just conveys what I'm trying to say. Right? Through physical things like water, the bread or the wafer, and the wine, heavenly realities are represented to us and conveyed to us. Just now, as Reverend Srimal conducts it, you know, submit to one another. Why? Because it represents, the bread and wine represents the heavenly reality of Jesus submitting for our sakes. And through taking the elements, we get the grace and strength to live and follow Jesus' example, both symbol and a channel of spiritual realities. Heaven is not separated from earth. Now, finally, I come to marriage, okay? I know Reverend Srimal is a bit worried, okay? Maybe I've forgotten about my topic already. I'm talking about other things, okay? Maybe really the last introduction, okay? Now, finally, I talk about marriage. And this is actually yet another physical and earthly thing that God has chosen to represent and to convey spiritual and heavenly realities. Right? In a way that's similar to Jesus, similar to the water of baptism and the bread and wine of Holy Communion, earthly marriage between two physical beings, man and woman, is a vehicle of spiritual realities. And when we read the Old Testament, we realize that God has chosen marriage to represent the relationship between God and his chosen people, Israel. So there are so many passages that we can look at. For example, here in Isaiah 62, the prophet says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Marriage is the representation of this heavenly relationship between God and his people, Okay. And look at the book of Hosea and many other books, the same theme is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a slight shift, and now we get the picture that marriage actually represents the relationship between Christ and his church. Right? Similar concept, God and his people, but now the attention shifts away from ethnic Israel to the whole church, made up of all ethnicity and communities. And the God, the person of God, is represented by his son, Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us about what the relationship is like between Christ and his church? What do we know about this heavenly, spiritual relationship between these two parties? We learn, first of all, that Jesus' love for his church is this unbelievable, stubborn, constant love that does not fail, no matter how ungrateful, unworthy, unfaithful, rebellious the recipients of love are. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we have let God down, no matter how many times we have turned away from him, the love of Jesus remains constant and faithful. The love actually comes from his very self. Not really dependent on us, you know, I will only love you if you love me back, you know. But the love is always there, constant, stubborn, unyielding, and always forgiving. The second thing we learn from the Bible about the relationship between Jesus and the church is that Jesus has made unimaginable sacrifices because of his love for the church. Jesus didn't love the church in theory, you know, in words only. He didn't put a message in the sky, "I love you very much." You know, he didn't send us a WhatsApp message or email, "I love you." Okay. But he made concrete acts of sacrifice because of his love. And so we read in Scripture, he actually surrendered his divine glory and power in order to become a lowly human creature so that he can be with us and redeem us. As what Reverend Cyril Mao said from Philippians 2, he emptied himself and submitted even to be a lowly human being. And as a lowly, vulnerable human being, he submitted himself to the horrible experiences of rejection by his own people, of being utterly humiliated. You know, to be rejected is bad enough. I wonder how many of us have ever experienced rejection before, by our families, by our own group of people. Jesus went through that, and he was utterly humiliated, treated like a criminal, stripped of his clothes, you know, whipped in public, shamed before everybody. He suffered injustice as the courts ruled against him, not because he was guilty, but because they just wanted to get rid of him. He was tortured, and finally, he submitted to death, even death on the cross. As the risen Christ tells us, he even attaches the members of the church to himself as members of his own body. So in the Bible, we read that now the church is considered the body of Christ. We are now joined together with Jesus as one. That is another sacrifice that Jesus makes for us. And Jesus patiently journeys with the church until she arrives at her destination of perfect holiness. Always patiently guiding, blessing, strengthening the church, even at times when the church is unfaithful to him. That is how much Jesus loves us. And finally, when we read about the relationship between Jesus and the church, we realize that actually the members of the church receive power from the Holy Spirit to respond to Jesus by dying to our self-centered nature and rising to a new life where we start to serve God and to bless others. So in our old life, it was always all about ourselves. You know, what is to my benefit? What will secure my interests? What will help me to have a good future? But now that we have been redeemed by Jesus and we die together with him and we rise to a new life, our outlook is completely different. We are concerned with blessing others and serving others, and also submitting to Jesus and preferring his interests above our own. That is the new life in Christ that the Bible speaks about. My friends, all these very deep and profound heavenly truths, the love of Jesus, the sacrifices of Jesus, the response of the church, God has chosen earthly marriage to convey this heavenly relationship. Of all the things that God could have chosen, God chose marriage. And so, in Ephesians 5, as read for us just now, we see the repeated references to how marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. So wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Moving on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right. This is the standard. This is the symbol that you are to make real. Okay, how Christ loves the church, husbands are to love their wives. Moving on, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Why? Because Christ loves his body. What is his body? The body is the church. Right? Christ cares for his body, for we are members of his body. Verse 30. And finally, Paul in this passage ends off, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but he still focuses on Christ and the church. You know, you think he's talking about earth. No, I'm still talking about Christ and the church. You know, marriage and Christ and the church have become so intertwined that he cannot really disentangle them anymore. Right? Then he said, okay, let's go back to earthly marriage. Okay, so in the final verse, okay, let me remind you, each one of you must love your wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect the husband, okay, because it is the vehicle of a profound heavenly reality. So, my friends, marriage in the Christian understanding is far, far more than just a simple agreement or contract between two parties. I think this is how the world tends to see marriage. You know, it's just two parties coming to a mutual agreement. Okay, then if they're happy, they will keep to the agreement. If things go bad, the agreement can easily be broken. Just like a normal contract that you enter into, you know, in your work. But marriage is far more than this. It is also far more than an avenue for the satisfaction of sexual urges. You know, it is not a place where, you know, oh, I cannot resist anymore my sexual urges. I better get married. Okay, that is not the purpose of marriage. Marriage ultimately is also not a search for personal happiness and fulfillment. It is not a place for you to say, ah, finally, my life is fulfilled. I got a life partner. Okay, that is not the ultimate purpose of marriage. And marriage, finally, is not for us to be able to meet the expectations imposed on us by our cultures, by our societies, and our families. You know, my parents keep nagging me to get married. You know, just get married to satisfy them. You know, that is not the Christian understanding of marriage. Those who enter into marriage assume this sacred responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to tell of a very profound spiritual reality. And you tell not so much with words, but you tell with your lives that you love one another in all circumstances, for better and for worse. And so, my friends, a lot of people are asking today, is Christianity real? Okay. You all talk a lot about very high-sounding concepts, you know. Wow, God loves us so much. Wow, you know, Christ sacrificed for us. Wow, these are very high-sounding ideas. But at the end of the day, is it only a heavenly myth? You know, some stories, like the picture here, the Greek myth of Hercules, you know, fighting the Hydra and all that, you know. Is it about some heavenly stories that you're telling us? Is there anything in this world, this flesh and blood world, that you can point me to that will convey and validate these very abstract truths that you're telling me about? Is there something in this world where I can see these truths being lived out in reality? Gnostic Christianity has no answer to these questions. Nothing lah, this world evil, you know. Don't look at this world lah, just look at heaven, you know. Look at the spiritual world, don't look at the flesh and blood. There's no meaning in this world. That's what Gnostic Christianity will say. But true Christianity will answer, yes, there is something that I can show you that will show forth these realities. Look at the church. Look how we love one another. And look especially at our marriages. See in real life a love that does not fail. In spite of who our spouses have become and what they have done. Our spouse may not be the same person that we married many years ago. You know, they have changed so much, sometimes not for the better. But I still love her. I still love him with all my heart. The love doesn't fail. The spouse has not really treated me in the best way. I've been hurt so often. Sometimes hurt so badly, I want to just scream and run out of the house. But the love does not fail. The love carries on. The stubborn, unyielding, constant love of Christ is seen in our marriages. Look at our marriages. See a love that is not only in theory, but the love that expresses itself in concrete acts of sacrifice. We sacrifice our career, our progression, in order to look after the children, to bless the family. We sacrifice our dreams so that our family members can fulfill theirs. And when one spouse becomes fell very badly ill, needs constant care, we sacrifice everything just to be with him or her, to give all our attention to this person that we have committed our lives to. This is the gospel in reality. The sacrifice that the gospel talks about, can you see it in our life? This is what you see. And finally, do you not see a spirit-empowered life which is no longer all about yourself, but about serving others? Can you see that in this family, the members have actually died to themselves? It's no longer what benefits me, you know, what can I grab for myself, what will advance my interests, but it's about how can I serve one another? You know, I feel so tired in the morning, but I will still wake up to send you to work or send you to school. You know, this is no longer about myself. It's about you. And my task is to bless you and to serve you. And so, my brothers and sisters, in conclusion, marriage is one of the most sacred responsibilities a Christian can have. That's why in some marriage ceremonies, the pastor will always warn at the beginning, it is not something to be entered into lightly. Okay. You are assuming the responsibility of telling the gospel. And you are going to tell it the hard way. Okay. Not just with words. Hey, let me share the gospel with you. Point one, point two, point three. You are going to share it with your life. You're going to share it for the rest of your life. With stubborn love, with unending sacrifice, with a life that is no longer about yourself, but about serving others. That is telling the gospel the hard way. You are going to make abstract truths come alive in the daily concrete flesh and blood situations. No longer heavenly myths, you know, while God in heaven loves us. No, look at here, what's happening here? See it for yourself. You are going to bring a piece of heaven to earth. The heavenly reality of God's love and our response to Him is now here on earth. As we look at our marriages, as we look at our families. And so, brothers and sisters, today we have heard a sermon about how God has exalted our earthly and physical marriages to a place that we cannot even imagine, this exalted place. It is His chosen means to show forth the spiritual and heavenly relationship between Christ and His church. How will we respond today? Let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, You are the Creator and You have made all things good, Lord, in all their aspects. And You are also pleased to use these lowly physical and earthly things to show forth your spiritual and heavenly truths and to make them real in our world. Thank you, Father, that you have chosen marriage and given it this exalted position to show forth to the world the sacred relationship between your Son Jesus and the church you have redeemed. Father, we are weak, Lord, and we do ask for your strength and your help, that the marriages in this church will live up to the high calling that you have given us. May all the families here, Lord, by your strength and your grace, testify to the gospel, not just with words, but with their lives, with their daily concrete flesh and blood living. Father, even though difficult times will come, times that will break us, times that will cause us so much pain, times where we want to just scream and just give up everything because it's too painful. Father, may you please be with us during those times, Lord. Help us remember the high calling you have given us. Help us to cling on and to just be stubborn and faithful, even though it is so difficult. Father, you have given us this unimaginable responsibility and privilege in our marriages and our families. Please give us your empowerment, your help, and your blessing. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who loves his church so much that he even submitted himself to the cross. Amen.
We thank you, Dr. Liao, for the word of God. We'll go to the announcement, and I just want to, could you join me to welcome some newcomers? I've met our newcomer, Simon Fu, and his family, some of his family members. Can you just raise your hand so that we can welcome?